Turn to Genesis chapter 3, if you would, please. Genesis chapter 3. As we prepare for the Lord's Supper this morning, we speak about what are you hiding? Genesis chapter 3. Begin in verse 1. Genesis 3:1. Now when the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said unto the woman, yet God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the trees of the garden, but of the tree, fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that if they eat thereof, then your eyes will be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when a woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldst not eat? And the man said, the woman thou gavest to be with me, she gave me the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. And sorrow shalt thou bring forth children, and the desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened to the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow shalt thou eat thereof all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat of the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his name's wife Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us, to know good and evil. Now, lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man and placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep away the way of the tree of life. Man's very first sin was a very simple act of disobedience. But yet, look at the consequences of this simple act of disobedience. It dramatically changed everything. They were cast out of the garden, this beautiful place that God had planted and prepared just for them and placed them in to dress and to keep. They're sent forth from it and barred from returning into that thing. Sorrow and suffering and pain increased. The childbearing apparently did not includes sorrow along with it. Must have been a lot easier. Now, what that about the multiplying the conception, I'm not sure about that thing. Some suggested, well, we're only intended to have one child. That's a possibility. But obviously, it was changed for the worse after this sin. There was a curse placed upon the ground, so that now work and life itself would be much more difficult and troublesome. Worst of all, they were separated from God, and death was introduced. To this point, there had not ever been death. This is what brought death into the world. And so that death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned, because of Adam and Eve's sin. I believe there is a gap. I believe in the gap theory back in between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. But there is no death in the destruction that led to the earth being without form and void and darkness being upon the face of the deep. This is where death was introduced because of man's sin. Not only was death introduced, but it continues to take its toll with disease and sickness growing at greater and increasing rates. The life expectancy has declined, and it's gotten greater, right? No, God said the days of man are 70 years or 10, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years. That's written in Psalm chapter 90, which is probably about 2,000 years ago, 2,500 years ago. No, it's longer than that. I'm sorry, 3,000 years ago. That's 70 or 80 years. What's the life expectancy today? 75, roughly. It hasn't changed any. God set the parameters on that thing 3,000 years ago. Man's not improving. We're getting worse. In fact, in Matthew chapter 24, verse 12, it says, because iniquity shall abound, the hearts of men shall wax worse and worse. The last days, perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of themselves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, and it goes on. Man's not getting better, we're getting worse. That's the toll that sin is taking. This Ebola virus, that's the toll that sin is taking. AIDS is a toll that sin is taking. These are all the effects of sin because of a simple act of disobedience. Sin appears in many, many forms. You can point to the homosexuals. We can point to the adulterers or the drunkards or the liars or the gluttons. Take your pick. It all condenses down to basically one thing, disobedience. It's a disobedience and rebellion against God's holy standard of righteousness. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all disobey in some form or another against God. It's an act of rebellion. We like to paint ourselves in the best light and excuse and justify and try to pass the blame or whatever the case may be, but we're rebellious and we're disobedient. And the fact is, until we own our sin, there's going to be no growth in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There'll be no progress in our personal righteousness and holiness. And that's what the Lord's table is all about, is to take a time to step back, to take a look, to reflect, and say, okay, God, what needs to be changed in my life? Where am I disobedient? Now, my column that appeared a couple weeks ago in the paper dealing with my visit with the homosexual man, there's been several comments made about that. And there's one thing that at least a couple of people have made in reference to that. They said, well, I wouldn't feel comfortable in your church. How many of you feel real comfortable right now? Church isn't about feeling comfortable, folks. I believe there's a difference between being welcoming and being comfortable. And what we're going to do this morning is not about feeling comfortable. It's not about feeling good about myself. It's about getting a glimpse of my life as a holy God sees it. And it's not even about the preacher. It's about how does God view your life this morning? That's what we want to take a look at. And when you look at this, beginning with this instance here in the Garden of Eden where it all started. You know, Proverbs 28 and verse 13 says, whoso covereth his sins shall not prosper, but he that confesseth and forsaketh them shall obtain mercy. And that's what we all need. The problem is we don't really want what's needed to get us what we need. And that's feeling uncomfortable at times. Number one, I want you to see this. They sought to hide their sin. They took those fig leaves as they recognized something took place when they partook of that forbidden fruit. The Bible doesn't say it was an apple. The Bible doesn't say what kind of fruit it was. Man has imagined it was an apple from an apple tree. I have ideas of what it might be, but that's just an idea, and so I'll just leave it at that. But it doesn't say it was an apple. But some kind of fruit they partook of, and that opened their eyes. Satan said it would, and it did, to behold good and evil. And the first thing they saw was they were naked, and they took these fig leaves to try to clothe themselves. They began to hide. They began to cover things. That's the way we often react to sin, isn't it? The first step is to try to hide that thing. You know, Adam and Eve did it. Achan did it. He took from the Babylonians those things and hid them in his tent. Saul did it. Hey, Saul, what's going on here? Well, I did everything God told me to do. Then what means that bleeding of the ears in mine ears that I hear? Because you're supposed to kill everything and there's a bunch of sheep there. On top of that, there's this king that was supposed to be executed. Well, but I did everything. No, you didn't. Or David. She's with child. Well, I got to fix this. First tries to get her husband drunk. When he won't fall for that, he has him killed in the battle. Ananias and Sapphira, Jonah, they all tried to run and hide. And you with children, you've seen the same thing in your home probably. You know, what do you got there? Oh, nothing. Really? Let me see your hands. Oh, I don't have anything. No, I don't have anything. Let me see your hands. How many of you have seen that? What are you doing there? Oh, nothing. Boy, nothing covers a lot of territory, doesn't it? It's the same thing Adam and Eve are doing. And we can laugh about it and we think about how amusing it is, but you know what? There's a lot of times we act the same way before God. Oh, but God, what's it going to hurt anybody? It's disobedience. Well, I don't see what's wrong with it. It's disobedience. That's what the homosexuals use. Well, I find a welcoming church. So, you've disobeyed God and His Word. It's not about me. It's not about what the church stands for. It's what God says in His Word. And whatever our sin is, we want to hide that thing. We want to We go to ridiculous measures oftentimes to try to keep from owning up to that sin. Look at Psalm 139. Psalm 139. Verse 1. Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid Thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from Thy Spirit, or whither shall I flee from Thy presence? Which is what Jonah tried to do. I don't want to do what You're telling me to do, God, so I'm going to go the opposite direction as far as I can. And he hopped that ship, and he set sail, and God found him. Actually, God never lost track of him. The GPS had him tracked all the way where he was. Whither shall I go from Thy Spirit, or whither shall I flee from Thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, Thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, Thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there shall Thy hand lead me, and Thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me. Do you ever notice how many things are done at night? But even though it might hide you're being discovered by man, it doesn't hide it from God. Yea, the darkness hideth not from Thee. Even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from Thee, but the light shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to Thee. God sees it all. Can't be hid. Go to Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs 15, verse 3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. But how oftentimes do we think, well, I got away with that? Yeah, maybe from the individual you might have sinned against or done some wrong to. But God saw it. God is fully aware of it. Beholding the evil and the good. You don't get away with it with God. He knows. Look at Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah chapter 23. Verse 24. Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth? Saith the Lord. You know what's interesting as I was looking at these verses is how many times God addresses this subject. You know what that tells me? Somehow in our silly finite minds, we still think we can get away with it and hide it from God. So God has to repeat it, say, sorry, I saw that one. Oh, and that one too. And that one too. He sees it all, folks. There's absolutely nothing hid from His eyes. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and opened under the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Adam and Eve took those fig leaves and they made aprons and covered themselves. And then they got in behind the trees to further hide where they were. and hide themselves from God. And all of it was to no avail. God saw it all. It was completely open. And it's interesting here that he says, open, all things are naked and opened under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Nothing is hidden from God. And how ridiculous it is on our parts to think that somehow we can hide it. They sought to hide their sin. Then they got exposed. Where are you? God didn't have to ask that. He knew exactly where they were. You know what he's doing? Like he always does. He was giving them an opportunity to come clean. Oh, well, we saw we were naked and decided to hide ourselves. Who told you you were naked? Just digging the hole deeper, see? Instead of just coming clean. We did it, Lord. We disobeyed you. But the next step, instead of coming clean, it's, it was the woman you gave me, God. It's her fault. And it's your fault, too, because you gave her to me. And I could probably say some smart aleck things there, but I've already won the Golden Shovel Award, so I'll just let it be. She has declared me the winner, by the way. They tried to pass the blame. Isn't that what we do? Oh, it was my parents' fault. It was my upbringing, or all kind. If they hadn't done this, then I wouldn't have said that. And on, the excuses pile up. But that's all they are, is an excuse. Someone said an excuse is nothing but a reason packed with a lie. I think there's a lot of truth to that. We make excuse, don't we? Oh, well, if it just hadn't been for this, I wouldn't have done that. I think I've told the story before that I worked for Detroit Diesel up in Rochester when I was going to Bible school up there. And I was, one of my responsibilities was to write the warranty claims. A truck would come in, an engine failure or something, or some repair that had to be done that was covered under warranty. And I'd get the paperwork from the mechanic and have to go through and, okay, this job we allow this much time for, and try to, and if the mechanic had extra time beyond what was allotted, if they had a reasonable explanation, then we could get paid for that extra time, even though it was more than what the flat rate book called for. And, I was able to get quite a bit of stuff paid for. I go talk to mechanics. Well, this bolt broke off because it was rusty or this, that. Just give an explanation. If it was reasonable, Detroit Diesel would pay for it. Problem was, I found out that my branch manager was feeding me lies. He didn't want me talking to the mechanics. So the stuff was coming to me through him and not the mechanics. Because he would fabricate these stories. And I got a lot of claims paid for that company that were fraudulent. And I found out about that thing is, look, Mike, I'm not doing this anymore. You can lie about it if you want. I'm not going to be responsible for stealing from Detroit Diesel. Just to hide your mechanics goofing off time when they should be working. Well, you don't understand. It's just the pressure I'm under. And I'm really basically an honest person. No, we're all corrupt and vile before God. We all want to make excuse for our sin before God, don't we? We got to stop blaming other things and other people and own our sin. I sinned, God. I did that. And whatever somebody else might have done related to that is immaterial because it's between me and you right now. And I got to take care of that thing. I got to make it right with you. And then maybe make it right with somebody else as well. We get caught, but instead of giving in, we start to expound on the fault. Well, okay, woman, who I gave to this guy, what do you have to say for yourself? Oh, the serpent. It's his fault because he tempted me. And he did. But she made a choice. You know what? It doesn't say anything about God inquiring of the serpent. Did you ever wonder about that? He got what he wanted. I think there's another factor as well. And maybe God did discuss it with him. And here's what Satan's response would have been, I believe. What are you going to do about it? It's not my time yet. Think about that. You remember those devils that the Lord cast out of the pigs? Before he did that, you remember what they said? Don't destroy us because it's not our time yet. They knew it wasn't the time of judgment yet. Back in the garden, Satan knew it wasn't his judgment time yet. And he just sat back there just as smug as could be. We're not done yet. I've got a lot of time ahead of me. And somehow, I'm going to get the advantage over you. That's the twisted thinking of Satan. It started with his rebellion there in Isaiah chapter 14. I will be like the Most High. I will exalt my throne above the heavens. Five times he said I of what he was going to do to exalt himself above God. What a foolish endeavor. But somehow in his twisted thinking, he believes he's going to be able to accomplish that. And that same type of thinking infects us when we begin to rebel against God. Somehow, I'll get out of it. Somehow, I'll get away with it. Somehow, I'm not going to get blamed or held accountable for this sin. And it's a lie from the pits of hell that we believed. Because God's going to deal with sin. All of our sin. In each and every one of us. Too often times we Christians respond just like Adam and Eve did in the Garden of Eden. Aaron did it. Moses up on the mountain receiving the Ten Commandments. God sends him back. He says, forget it, we're done. Go back down. He starts down and he hears this sound, he says, as is a sound of war in the camp. And as he gets closer, what's he see? The people are dancing around this fire, naked, partying it up. He breaks the tablets and pitches a fit, goes there, what's going on? Oh, the people! Passing the blame. Saul did the same thing. When he had made that offering, instead of waiting for Samuel to arrive. All the people forced me. Yeah, right. Passing that blame instead of owning up to the sin. Look at Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10 and verse 29. Jesus is speaking with this lawyer here. Who stood up to tempt him, asked him, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Verse 29, be he willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, who is my neighbor? And that's what it all boils down to. But because of this, my sin should be acceptable. There's no buts with God. Disobedience is wrong. It's sin. It can be that little white lie or a huge one. But for God, it's all sin. It's man who puts the degrees of difference between one sin and another. For God, it's all sin. There's no distinction. It's disobedience. It's rebellion against Him. James chapter 1 and verse 13. James 1:13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. For the wages of sin is death, says Romans 6:23. It says sin, period. It didn't say these particular sins. It didn't say only sexual sins or only sins against someone else. It said the wages of sin without qualification is death. When I'm tempted, it's my own lusts that cause me to draw away into sin. The choices that I make, the things within me that are drawn into that sin. I need to stop blaming. I need to stop hiding. But you know, there's one thing about this. God took Adam and Eve. He dealt with them. He told them the judgment was going to come. Then you remember what he did? He took a lamb, and he killed the lamb. And he covered them with the skins of that lamb. See, they tried to do what only God could do for them. They tried to cover that up, to hide it. And only God was capable of actually hiding their sin. That's what he did. He hid their sin for them. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 14. Ecclesiastes 3:14. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken away from it, taken from it. And God doeth it that man should fear before him. All of my efforts to try to cover are going to be temporary. Yeah, I can get away with something for a while. But as the scripture says, behold, be sure your sin will find you out. The best thing to do is just come clean before God and get it taken care of. They tried to hide it to no avail. But then God took care of it. Now, I believe that salvation for Adam and Eve is a different thing than salvation for us. But it does boil down to this one thing, God's plan for dealing with their sin. For them, it was the killing of that lamb and the covering them with those skins. For the Old Testament saint, it was a provision of the Old Testament law and their obedience to that and the offering of the sacrifices that God demanded of that at the time of that sin. For us, it's through Jesus Christ our Lord. Man, what a blessing. I don't have to kill an animal. I don't have to drag that thing to the temple to offer that sacrifice. I can just drop before my knee on my knees before God and get it taken care of. But as it says again here in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 14, I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it, and God doeth it that men should fear before him. I'm to submit to God's plan, and that plan will take care of me forever. My sins, when God hides them, they're hidden. They're gone. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. He's cast them into the bottom of the deepest sea, the Bible says in another place. My sins are gone. They're covered under the blood of Jesus Christ. That blood was taken by Him to that altar of that tabernacle up in heaven, applied to the mercy seat up there in heaven, and I am forgiven before God because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And now I enjoy the sweet fellowship with Him as I confess my sins and forsake my sins. Look at Psalm 139. Psalm 139. The last two verses of this chapter. We read the first 12. Read the last two now. Verse 23. Search me, O God. In the early verses, remember, he talked about that there's nothing hid from Him. God knows my downsitting and my uprising, my thought afar off. He knows all about me. So he says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Okay, God, I can't trust myself. My heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. I want to excuse it. I want to try to hide it. I want to try to cover it up. So God, You search. The door's open. Come on in, God. Look in every drawer. Look in every book. Look in under the bed. Look everywhere, God, in my heart. And know it. And my thoughts. And know them. And if there is anything there, lead me. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Go back to Psalm 51. Psalm chapter 51. This is David's psalm of repentance after his sin with Bathsheba. And he cries out to God here, beginning in verse 1 of Psalm 51, have mercy upon me, O God, according to Thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of Thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. He'd committed adultery, and he'd had somebody killed. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me. There's no hiding there, is it? I did it, God. I know what I deserve from You. But I'm appealing to You for Your mercy. Against Thee, verse 4, Thee only have I sinned and done this evil in Thy sight, that Thou mightest be justified when Thou speakest, and be clear when Thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, Thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part Thou shalt make me to know wisdom. God, into the deepest, darkest recesses of my heart, You search. It's open, God. And I appeal to You for that cleansing and that hiding that only You can sufficiently give. Psalm 32. I believe Psalm 32 is a companion to Psalm chapter 51. Look at verse 1 here of Psalm 32. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. David should have been executed. Both of his sins, adultery and murder under the Old Testament, were there was no offering available. There was no pardon available under the Old Testament law. They were both punishable by death. And yet he wasn't executed. God pardoned him. And he says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. God hid that. Even going against the Old Testament law to do so. He's a type of a New Testament saint, is what part of that is. But God forgave him. David understood that. And though his public life was downhill from there, children rebelling against him, and you know, publicly his health failed, and many, many things where he continued to suffer for his sin, but yet his walk with God was never better. Many of the Psalms he wrote after his sin with Bathsheba, as he had this blessed relationship now with God. Verse 2, "Blessed is the man in whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile." When I kept silence, you know, when he was trying to hide that thing, "my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned unto the drought of summer." Selah. When Nathan showed up and gave him that story about the man with a bunch of sheep who killed some poor farmer that only had one, there was a relief. As he'd been struggling with hiding this sin, and the pressure was just increasing. And even though it condemned him, embarrassed him, there was a relief as that bony finger of the Nathan the prophet pointed his finger and said, "Thou art the man." And then he says, verse 5, "I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgression unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin." Selah. Forgiveness. That's the thing that God offers to us through the Lord's table as we come this morning. To take a few moments to open our hearts to God. Say, "God, you look in there. I can't trust myself to be honest with myself about my sin. So God, you show me. You put your finger on the things in my life where I'm disobeying you. And oh God, that I can come before you clean this morning and partake of the elements of your table here today." Isaiah 1:18 says this, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." God wants to make us clean. We need to desire that cleansing. So we come now for that purpose. We'll take a few moments to pray, and then we'll partake of the Lord's table this morning. Let's pray.